Our text for this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We begin at verse 18. John, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This is the word of God. Our gracious Father, as we delve into your word today, we ask that you would open our hearts to the message you have for each of us as individuals today. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. Amen. You ever have one of those weeks where it seems like everything just went wrong? Melvin was having a week like that. He came home one day just after a discouraging, tough week. He plopped himself down on the couch and began wallowing in self-pity. You've probably done that on occasion. He moaned to his wife, "Nobody cares about me. In fact, the whole world hates me." Without even looking up from her work, Melvin's wife replied, "That's not true, honey. The whole world couldn't possibly hate you, because most of them don't even know you." Nobody really wants to be hated. We all like to be liked. But Jesus says it is more likely that as his followers, we will be hated than it is that we will be liked. A question that we must face is whether or not we are willing to be hated. Not are you willing to hate, that's easy. Almost anybody can slip into hate without any difficulty. The question is whether we are willing to be hated. Not that we are trying to be hated, but that we're willing to be hated. Not that you're willing to do stupid stuff so that you can believe that people hate you because you're following Christ, when in reality they just don't like you because of the way you're acting. But rather, are you willing to be hated on account of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be hated because you're doing the right thing? Are you willing to be hated for Jesus Christ? In our text, Jesus gives us three reasons why the world likely will hate you as a believer in Christ. I had a relatively busy week this week. Going back to last Saturday, I had a wedding ceremony, then Sunday, and then on Monday I was asked to do a funeral service on Wednesday morning. And on Wednesday afternoon I traveled to Denver to a conference that Pastor Andrew and I were at. Came back on Thursday, got here on Saturday morning. We were working in the greenhouse. It seemed like there was a ton of stuff to do, and in the process I was thinking of my message, and I thought, oh, I should have talked to Carlos about singing "We Are a Friend of God." Carlos, did I say anything to you about that song? You know, the Spirit of God is at work somehow in the choice of songs, because Sharon, didn't it happen all the time where my message and the songs you choose, they just coalesce? One of the reasons we are hated is because we are friends of God. I'm a friend of God. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And earlier on in our text, in John 15, Jesus said that he no longer calls us servants, but rather friends. And we are hated because Jesus is hated. And then we have the audacity to call ourselves friends of God. Jesus says, you are my friends. I have called you friends. Verses 14 and 15 of John 15. Now, quite frankly, to claim to be a friend of God, first of all, it's kind of an odd claim, and it can be relatively offensive, because there's an implication of a relationship which many people do not believe is possible. And to say I'm a friend of God can be considered a statement of pride. It's kind of a pompous attitude that God would want to be your friend. If there is a God, the world would say, how can you believe that he would choose you to be his friend? I mean, you can only have so many friends. I can see the world saying, have you looked in a mirror? Seriously. Do you really think God would choose you for a friend? Have you considered how minuscule and unimportant you are in the scheme of life and the world? The whole world doesn't hate you because they don't even know who you are. You're not important enough for the whole world to hate. Why do you think you're important enough for God to call you a friend? If God was going to call someone his friend, he was going to choose friends, wouldn't he choose someone like President Obama or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump? Somebody at least who had a chance of impacting and changing the world? You know, the important people in the world. And yet you claim to be a friend of God? You're just weird. Those outside of faith look at people who say, I'm a friend of God. As a matter of fact, this morning I was having a conversation with God. And you know, I was wondering what I should do today, and God told me I should do. People who are outside of faith, they're going, isn't there an institution for you? And if you dare to bring it into public life, can you imagine the backlash if President Obama said, this morning in my devotions, God was telling me that I should, half the people in the United States would go, whoa, time out, separation of church and state. You can't expect us to believe God's talking to you. And yet we believe it all the time. And because of that, the world hates us. We claim to be a friend of God. The world says, I suppose you've met Napoleon too. And then when they say that, when we say, you know, I believe that you ought to live your life in a particular way because God has told me that, they mock you and they hate you just as they mocked and hated Jesus. The question which we have to face is whether we are willing to be hated because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we willing to take a stand and say, I believe that I am a friend of God because that's what the Word of God says, And you can mock me and you can hate me for it, but I still believe I'm a friend of God, and I will act upon that friendship because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ who does guide me, and he does speak to me in his still small voice. We have a choice to make. Will we let people know that we side with Jesus? Or will we seek to hide our relationship with him? A story is told of an old farmer. He goes into town and orders his meal, and the meal comes, and he bows his head and prays. And a few young bucks go over to the table, and they start messing with his food and on. They say, "Hey, old man, do all the people out there in the sticks pray for their meals?" And he looked at him and he said, "Nope, the pigs don't." You know, bowing our heads before a meal in a public place isn't going to win people to Christ. But it does identify us, if not as a Christian, at least as someone who believes in God. Now, that's carefully chosen. Just because you bow in a public place to pray does not identify you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If that is your testimony, no one will come to Christ through it. The very best you could hope for is that they too will say, "Oh, there's a God we should give thanks to," but that doesn't mean they're going to entrust their life to Jesus Christ. We have to grapple with the question of whether or not we are willing to be hated on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to identify ourselves as Christ followers. And when we do, some people hate us for it. The second reason that the world will hate us is that we are foreigners on this globe. Verse 19 of our text. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore, the world hates you." I find it interesting how much society struggles with foreigners. If you look at the history of the United States and the way we have handled immigration, it's fascinating to see how we just periodically pick another target group to hate. We've hated the Chinese who helped build the Intercontinental Railroad, and then that was finished and they were out of work, and then unemployment went up and those stinking foreigners were stealing our jobs. And we passed laws to limit the number of Chinese who could come into the United States. We passed laws to limit the jobs that they could have, those immigrants. We did the same with the Irish. We did even worse with the Japanese. And then there's those Mexicans. We love to hate foreigners. They're not like us. They speak a different language. They have different customs. Why don't they just learn English and like hamburgers? What's with this taco business? No, there shouldn't be a taco stand on every corner. There should be a hamburger stand on every corner. They had to become like us. The foreigners threaten us because they're different. And we want them all to become like us. But they don't. They have strange accents. They speak their own language. They listen to their own music. Come to think of it, those foreigners which our society has a tendency to hate are just like Christians. We speak our own language. We listen to our own music. How many of you know what Hillsong is? It's a music group from Australia, Christian from a church down there, a mega church that's exported these songs, and a lot of them we sing on Sunday morning. Amazing thing happened. There was a bunch of movie people got together, and they wanted to do a thing with Hillsong. Nobody in the room knew who it was except for the person making the proposal, because we sing different songs, we listen to different radio stations, we speak a different language, just like foreigners, because we are foreigners on this globe. We have different traditions. We speak a different language. We talk about sin. Really, outside of the church, does anybody talk about sin? They talk about freedom. They talk about rights. They talk about don't infringe on my ability to do whatever I want to do. And in the church we say, you can do anything you want to do, just there's a price to pay. That some things are actually wrong. The world wants us to learn their language. The world wants us to act like them. And when we do, they like us. When they recognize that we're just going to assimilate into this world, they're quite happy with us. But if we embrace our citizenship of heaven, if we recognize what Jesus said, that we are not of this world, we have been called out of this world, the world's going to hate us. I would suggest that if the world embraces you too much, perhaps it means that you have embraced too much of this world. Now, we don't really want to go out of our way to get the world to hate us, but we should be willing to be hated by this world because of our citizenship in the next. The third reason that the world will hate us is that we are a force for good. This is encapsulated in verses 20 to 25 of our text, where Jesus talks about his coming and identifying sin and how guilt has come upon the world because of the things he did. We are hated by this world because we are willing to call sin, sin. There are some people who believe that the best way to get along is to go along. Don't raise a stink. There are some people who believe that the definition of a good Christian is one that holds your beliefs strongly, but privately. That a good Christian is one who does not challenge those who publicly share beliefs that dishonor Christ. That is, let the world say and do what it wants, let them be offensive to Christ, and never say a word. Avoid controversy at all costs, lest we be perceived as those kinds of Christians. You know the kind we're talking about. The kind that the world thinks hates gays and opposes abortion and favors inquisitions and litmus tests and would be willing to burn witches at the stake. We so much want the world to like us that we end up distancing ourselves from the historic Christian faith, from biblical doctrine, including the doctrine of hell. And we distance ourselves even from the church itself, because after all, everyone there is a hypocrite. Except for us, of course. We end up making ourselves indistinguishable from the world, and therefore have nothing to offer the world. We should be nice. We should be nice. And it is sad when Christians aren't. But it is also sad when we imagine that niceness has a greater impact than it really does. Niceness is not the gospel. Being nice to your neighbor and shoveling his driveway when it snows, Pastor Andrew is going to have a lot more opportunity to do that once he moves to northern Minnesota. I started off, I was going to say shoveling his sidewalk, but he reminded me that where he's going, they don't have sidewalks. He's, you know, as one person said, he is going to be so far out in the middle of nowhere that they don't mow their lawn, they just let the deer eat it. Shoveling someone's driveway and hoping that somehow by some strange miracle, because you shoveled their driveway, they're going to come to Christ. When you never say, I do this on the basis of my friend, Jesus Christ. I do this because I'm a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of this world. I do this in order to help you see Jesus Christ. If we think that we're going to lead people to Jesus Christ just by shoveling their sidewalk, we are delusional in our thinking. I guess maybe we could shovel it in the form of a cross. Maybe then they say, huh, that's kind of weird. Why did you go around shoveling crosses into everybody's driveway? If you are afraid that your neighbor will think you are weird or hate you for speaking about Christ and against sin, then you will never impact him for Jesus Christ. Our good example is nice, but it is not enough. There are actual truths which must be grappled with in surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, and these truths must be expressed in words, and if we're going to be a force for good, we're eventually going to have to open our mouths and say, I believe that this is wrong, and here is why. You know, most of the things which the Scripture says are wrong actually have pretty good defense for them sociologically. I mean, what does the Scripture say you can't do? Don't murder. Huh. That's a pretty good idea. I tell you what, 30 years of pastoring, a really good idea is don't commit adultery. It always causes problems. It doesn't cause problems just because God said don't commit adultery. We are a force for good. And against evil, the world hates us. Unfortunately, we live in a world where anything goes. But we believe in a God who says that isn't so. And because he said it isn't so, we say it isn't so. I don't say that adultery is wrong. God does. I don't say that stealing is wrong. God does. I'm not original enough to say that lying is wrong. God does. I do not say that gossip is wrong. God does. I do not say that homosexuality is wrong. God does. I do not say that murder is wrong. God does. As a matter of fact, if I were an evolutionist, which I'm not, but if I were an evolutionist and I actually believed in the doctrine of evolution, which says that there's a survival of the fittest, then none of those things would be wrong. Because if you believe in the survival of the fittest, the strong gets what he wants. If you do not believe in the value of humanity, then you kill babies. If you do not believe in the value of God's creation, then you have no problem destroying that creation. And if you're an evolutionist, you believe that strength makes right, or might makes right, the survival of the fittest, then you can do whatever you want to do because you're the strong one. And if someone stronger comes along and says, don't do it, then you have to obey the stronger person. We stand against the world because we call sin what it is. There are some things which are morally wrong. There are things which ought not to be done. There are some pictures which ought never to be taken. We call perversion what it is. We call lust what it is. We call evil what it is. We call those things sin. They are behaviors which we ought to avoid. Not that we're perfect at avoiding all of them, but we know that God says we ought to avoid them, and therefore we try to avoid them. Is it any wonder that those who practice these things hate us? We say what you are doing, God says, is wrong. And it's okay that they hate us. As for me and my house, I am willing to be hated on account of taking a biblical stand against evil. I am willing to be hated on account of taking a stand to be a force for good. It is God's gospel. Given that He created this world, He watched us make the choice to sin and condemn ourselves. And then He sent His Son to redeem what He had created. Given this, He has the right to set down the rules for living well and within His pleasure. Our job is to follow those rules. Jesus has the right to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that we are hellbound without Him. And the world is hellbound without Jesus Christ. This is a message which is not popular. It never will be. And our job isn't to edit the message, but to deliver it. Our job is to be willing to be hated on account of being a friend of God, a foreigner on this globe, and a force for good. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is the Word of God.